Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. We're going to have that right up on the wall, and we're going to have some other verses up there later on this evening. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now, that four-word phrase is where we get the title, The Day the Earth Shook. I went to Columbia Bible College many years ago. It's now Columbia International University, a great mission school. And I appreciated the professors that were there. They understood that as students, we had to be graded. And we had to have their approval in order to get a degree. One professor in particular, though, made it very clear to all of us, it's not important to get man's approval. It is important to get God's approval. 2 Timothy 2:15 was shared with me as I was growing up, and it became a theme verse at Bible college. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to understand something. If you are young, if you are middle-aged, if you are older, the important part of our life in any phase of life is to have God's seal of approval. And that comes as we get into His Word. I want to encourage each and every one of you, just as Pastor Sean has, through the years, to study the Bible. We have great tools out there. When I was in Bible college, we didn't have computers yet. There wasn't any internet. But what we did have, we used. We used Bible dictionaries, commentaries. One professor said, look it, I want you to put all of those things away. They're helpful. But he encouraged us and he challenged us to just get into the Word. And he told us this, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And that's what we have to get a hold of. And so as I was looking at these four words, as Sean mentioned this to me when I got back from India, I became excited. In fact, as soon as he told me, I went home and I was in my living room on my knees and all these thoughts were going through my mind, and I opened up my Bible and I started asking questions about these four words. What was going on? When was this taking place? Who was involved? And I began to look at the scripture that was right around these four verses, and then I began to expand that throughout the Word. One of the greatest things that you can own is a cross-reference Bible or in a Strong's exhaustive concordance that really is just a treasure of cross-references. It really gives you the opportunity to see a verse here, and then another verse, and then another verse, the same word there, the same meaning there, and you can pull it together. And that's what we've tried to do. And so as I looked at these verses, I understood, first thing I needed to do, what was going on? What had happened? The earth is quaking. And as I looked, I found out it wasn't a natural phenomenon. It wasn't a fault in the earth that was all of a sudden shifting. Something actually took place to make the earth quake. And so as I went above that, I discovered, of course, the place was Mount Calvary. There was a person, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and there was a purpose. And that purpose was man's redemption. And so tonight we're going to have a circular movement in this message. It's one of the first times I've never had a 2 or 3 or 4 point message. We're just going to be looking at this and we're going to keep coming back to people, places, and that one purpose, man's redemption. I want this to be said loud and clear. God is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at what was going on to make the earth shake. We're going to start with verse 46 here in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. So immediately I understood something, that Jesus was being crucified, that he was paying the penalty for sin, and it was at that moment when he cried out with a loud voice. I went to Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and I think that will be up here. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. I went to the Gospel of John and found out just before he said this, he said, "It is finished." Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. At that moment, that's when the earth shook. So that told me something. God was putting an exclamation point at what was taking place. His son had died on the cross of Calvary. The penalty for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world was taken care of, and God shook the earth. That was his way to say, it is a great event.
Hallelujah.
Now, as I was looking at that, I recognized clearly that the Father, as he was shaking the earth, was drawing attention to something that had started way back at another place. And that place was the Garden of Eden. He created the world. He created man and woman. And he said, "Look it, you have free access to everything. I'm going to come in the cool of the evening. We have a relationship. We're going to be talking. We're going to be sharing. But there's one thing that you cannot do. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's it. And of course, we know what happened. Adam chose to disobey. And when that happened, sin entered into the world. And at that point, from that point on, every individual that would be born into sin. What a penalty. And the relationship that man had with God was broken. It was as if there was a veil that was constructed. Man constructed it, not God. It was as though a wall went up. And the first thing that God did was he killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. That represents the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's when it started. And then God had a conversation with Adam and Eve, and of course he told them a lot. But he also had a conversation with the serpent, with the devil, with Satan. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that'll be up there. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And in the Hebrew, it's very obvious, her seed represents, for the first time, the Savior. It is pointing to the future. Blood has been shed. Blood has been made for the atonement of sin. And now everything from that point on is pointing to the day when Jesus Christ will come. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a very familiar verse. It's a verse that we find at Christmas time regularly. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Clearly, this is the first advent of Jesus Christ. As we continue to move in Isaiah, we find that he actually prophesied that Jesus will be born of a virgin. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Keep in mind, this was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even considered as a form of execution. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." What a picture of what was going on. That day the earth shook. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's why God was putting an exclamation point by shaking the earth that day. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is what was going on the day the earth shook. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was dying on the cross of Calvary. He was becoming, at that point, everything that God had pointed man to through the centuries. He was the Lamb. Remember, John, as he was out preparing the way for the Lord, and he was baptizing people, calling people to repentance, he saw Jesus in the distance. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is it any wonder why Jesus was born in a stable? Perfect picture of a lamb. And he would be that lamb that would take away our sin. Is it any wonder why the earth shook then as he finished his work on the cross of Calvary? What a Savior we have. And he did it for you. He did it for me. One of the things that I have seen through the years is that sometimes when we get our own agenda, we can take a passage of Scripture out of context and we can preach that at certain places, but we can't preach it at other places. And man, when that happens, it's dangerous and you better just not do it. But there's one message that I can preach no matter wherever I go, and that's this, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty for your sin, and if you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Him, you will have eternal life. That message goes on. I want to go to another place. Mark chapter 14 tonight. And I'll put those verses up, or Teresa will. And we want to go to another place because this place helps us understand the preparation for Calvary. And we see the person of Jesus again. But we see other people involved, just as Adam and Eve were part of this. We see other people. And now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, remember, this is what was going on in Jerusalem. They were celebrating Passover. So all of these families had brought their lambs in, and their blood from their death would be sprinkled on the altar. And Jesus, in just a few days from this, or actually a day from this, would be that lamb that would settle the issue once and for all. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him wherever he goes in. Say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared." A little side note is never underestimate the providence of God in your life. He has got things working for you. It is real, and it is something that will take you from this place to this place. Never underestimate His providence. We see an upper room. It's important for us to understand this place. You know what was going on? If you and I had the opportunity of just looking back through time, we would see Jerusalem just full of activity. I mean, there were people coming from all over the place. It was Passover. They're celebrating this event. It was bringing them back to that place where God was allowing them to remember what He did for the Jewish people just before they went out of Egypt and they went out from the bondage of slavery. And if you recall the story, it was the 10th plague. And Moses told all of the Israelites, make sure that you kill the lamb. And you take that blood and you put it on the doorpost, because when the angel of the Lord passes over, he will see that blood, and the firstborn in your house will be protected. But where he does not see the blood applied, the firstborn will die. And so the Israelites were understanding that God was protecting them, and it was an amazing, miraculous provision of God. But again, it involved the blood. And so here all the Jewish people are together, and they are celebrating this time, this departure from Egypt centuries ago. As they're doing that, obviously there's all kinds of merchants because they see that they can make some money at this place and time. There's other people coming in saying, hey, I haven't seen this family member for a while, so let's go into Jerusalem and we're going to meet together. Obviously, there was a larger contingency of Roman soldiers because they wanted to keep order. So you get the picture. There was a lot of activity going on. People were everywhere. It would be almost impossible for you to have any kind of an intimate conversation on that level. And isn't it amazing that Jesus understood exactly what was going to be happening? He understood that Calvary was going to be taking place. He knew he would be on the cross, and he had one more opportunity to speak life and truth into his disciples. So he made sure that they had an upper room. It was above all of the activity. It was out of the way of all of the people that were clamoring, all of the activity that was going on. And there in that upper room, he was able to speak to them once again. That's where he said, this bread is my body, which will be given for you. That's where he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood that will be shed for you. It was one last opportunity for him to speak in an intimate way. Do you know who was there? According to the scripture, Jesus and 12 disciples. All 12 of them. But there's two that we want to focus on. One is Judas. Because it was at that time that Jesus made it clear one of them would betray him. And each of them began to ask him. And finally it came to Judas and he said, is it me? And Jesus said, as you have said. One gospel account says that Jesus said, go and do what you're going to do quickly. And then Judas was dismissed. Oh, that none of us would ever be dismissed. I want you to understand something here. Judas had every opportunity that the other men had. He saw the miracles. He heard the truth. He was there to witness the miracles. He saw the compassion and the love of Jesus firsthand. But Jesus had to say to him that night, you didn't get it. You're done. That is so sobering. You know what that says? Is that if people take their own agenda into that realm, it will do nothing for them. And in the end, there is no hope. You cannot go into that realm, into that faith realm, hang on to the coattails of other people. Grab a hold of what you want to, just so it can advance your position. It won't work. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then as he saw the night unfold, he went back to the same chief priest. And what did he say? Look, here's the money back. I don't want it because this shouldn't be happening. I've sinned. This is an innocent man. How can you get from this point to this point? It's obvious he had his own agenda. And perhaps he was hoping that Jesus would just usher in the kingdom at that moment and that he would have a place in that kingdom and the occupying Roman force would be kicked out of Jerusalem. He saw Jesus as what he could do for him in the here and now. He missed the whole point of what Jesus was doing. My friends, don't let that happen to you. Don't miss what Jesus is doing beyond what we see, what we can touch, what we can feel. There's so much more to it. We're told that Judas went out and he hung himself. Why? No hope. But let's look at Peter. Peter was a man, and I like Peter. He was the guy that got out of the boat. He was the guy that picked up his sword. He was the guy that answered the question when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. I like him. And Jesus is with them. Now they've moved from the upper room. And Jesus is saying, you guys are all going to be scattered. It's going to happen. And of course, all of them did not want to admit that that could happen to them. And Peter especially said, no way. These other guys, they may scatter, but not me. And then Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he disagreed with the Lord. He said, I am not going to deny you. But we know the story. He denied Jesus. What happened to Peter? He went out and wept bitterly. And we see, as we follow the Scripture, again, the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. As we follow the Scripture, we recognize that that weeping was an acknowledgement of failure, of sin. But there was hope. How do we know? Because Peter went back and was with the disciples. He stayed in the fellowship. And then after the resurrection, we see Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they come in, and Jesus meets with Peter, talks with him, and Peter understands again that he needed to be broken, that there needed to be humility, and that his master was the one in charge. And Jesus forgave him, and Peter acknowledged that forgiveness. And then on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit of God using Peter to bring thousands to Jesus Christ. And then Peter becomes the one who actually goes to the Gentiles first as he visits Cornelius. And that is why we have even the gospel today, because God used him. What I'm saying is this: Peter got it. Even though he failed, hope was not removed. Peter understood at that moment that he had something greater than what you could touch, what you could see, what you could feel. He understood the realm of the eternal. As we look at the upper room, I want to say one more thing. What we need as individuals is to have an upper room experience regularly. Our song a couple months ago, he probably doesn't remember he said this. He was in his message, and he was speaking a prayer. And one of the things that he said was, early in the morning, he gets down on his knees downstairs in his house when no one else is up, and he's praying for you. He's praying for God to use him. He's praying for this area. He's praying for the gospel to go out into every corner. That's the upper room experience. You and I need that experience. I can't tell you enough. I can't speak it enough. Without that upper room experience, how can we ever have intimacy with Jesus? Last week, he mentioned about having an iPod in church, or an iPad in church, and you know, you could be using it for Scripture, which is great, but you could also be distracted and be using it for other things. You know, wouldn't it have been kind of odd if Peter and the disciples would have said to Jesus, hey, can we bring 200 friends with us, each of us, into the upper room? There's no intimacy. And yet we have these little units of technology, and we have Facebook and Twitter, and we have email, and we have texting, and we have a phone. And all of these bells and whistles are going off, and we know which person is texting us and all of this. And so often we spend time with Jesus with 200 people right there beside us. That's what we do. What I'm saying is we need to recognize in our day and age that we need to be above all of the activity of life at times. And we need to have Jesus speak some life into us. And that won't happen unless we're willing to shut off the world. Right. I want to encourage you moms and dads. You need to be alone with Jesus as a couple. You need to be away from the activity of your busy life and just spend some quality time with Jesus, because he's going to be speaking into you. And when he speaks into you, it changes things. And you walk out of that intimate time, even though you still have the battle out there, you know now that there is a much greater opportunity for you to prevail, because greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world, and you just spent time with him. I want to encourage you to do that. There's another place that we need to go to, and that's Gethsemane. Jesus prayed for you and me. We know that. Sean focused on that last week. But in that garden, he was praying about what was going to take place. He knew the earth was going to shake in just a short period of time. And he knew that shaking would be because he would have to suffer for our sin. He knew that was going to happen. And at one point, Jesus, as the Son of Man, Jesus understanding that he is also the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, He understood that he would have to go through the agony of the cross. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But on his knees, with his face seeking the Father's will, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And it was shortly thereafter that he was betrayed and everything was put into motion for him to be nailed to that cross. Is it any wonder why the earth shook? There's something else that took place. Let's read on a little bit further. This is amazing. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52. And then Matthew actually jumps ahead to after the resurrection in verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So let's go back to Mount Calvary, to that place. Verse 54, and so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Reminds me of King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't know God. These Roman soldiers didn't know God. But yet when they saw the Son of God before their eyes and they understood that God himself was putting an exclamation point by shaking the earth, splitting the rocks, having people who were dead come back to life, they understood this was the Son of God. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in that fiery furnace, their testimony was so passionate, so hot, that he waited for the fire, the temperature to drop. And he got close enough, he looked in. Why would anybody want to look into that fire? Because their testimony was real. And he looked in and he said, I see four, and one of them is likened unto the Son of God. I'm telling you, folks, when God works, even those who have refused to believe turn their head and they look twice. They cannot deny the amazing, miraculous power of our God. We just sang that song, Savior, you can move the mountain. I was switching the words tonight. Savior, you can cause the earth to shake, because that's what we're talking about. Let's go to another place. We've got to go to the temple. Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember what we just said about Adam and Eve in the garden? And when Adam sinned, that veil appeared. Well, we find in Exodus chapter 23, as God was instructing them as they were wandering in the wilderness to build the tabernacle, he included a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And no one could go in there because the Shekinah glory of God was there, the presence of God, the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on that seat to make atonement for sin. We see that carrying through to the Temple of Solomon. And then after the Temple of Solomon was destroyed in the days of Ezra and Haggai, another temple was built. And again, the same setting. There was a huge veil set up between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the altar. And then we see that temple greatly damaged. But in 70 BC, before Jesus would be coming on the scene, again, Herod came and renovated the temple. And the same thing, there's this huge veil that's established. That veil represents the sin of man. And this is so significant. Is it any wonder why the earth shook? The veil that separated sinful man from a holy God had been removed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It gave Jesus the opportunity to even look at one of the thieves who became very much aware of who he was dying with. And after even being part of the mocking that was going on, he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. I want to tell you, if that can happen to a thief on the cross, if that can happen to Peter, if that can happen to Paul, a Pharisee that was doing all he could to stomp out Christianity, it can happen to anyone. Come to Jesus. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, He died for you. When He cried out, "It is finished," when He gave up the Spirit, when the earth shook, it was for you. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one last place we need to go. Two verses. Look at verse 60. Actually, verse 59 and verse 60 of Matthew 27. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of that tomb, and he departed. On the day that the earth shook, Jesus was taken from the cross, put in a tomb. The stone was rolled over the entrance. But don't worry, because in 3 days, the earth is going to shake again.